been going through the book of Revelation. In the end of chapter 2 today, and chapters 2 and 3 are made up of seven letters from Jesus himself through the Apostle John and to the angel of these seven churches. And we come to the end of chapter 2, this right in the middle here of these seven letters to the church in Thyatira. And we'll see that whereas in the world today, tolerance, you hear that word, right, is seen as a great virtue, seemingly, because sometimes it's tolerate this behavior or belief or whatever it may be, and if you don't tolerate that, then, well, then that view is not tolerated. So it can be kind of slanted sometimes. I think you know what I'm saying. Jesus, in this letter, and what he says, he's very forthright, very clear about what is not to be tolerated in his church. I won't say just the church, but his church. So I'm going to read Revelation 2, 18 through 29. Invite you to follow along. I'm reading from the NET. That's the New English Translation. Revelation 2, starting at verse 18. To the church in Thyatira, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the following. This is the solemn pronouncement of the Son of God, the one who has eyes like a fiery flame and whose feet are like polished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, and steadfast endurance. In fact, your more recent deeds are greater than your earlier ones. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and by her teaching deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent, but she is not willing to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I am throwing her onto a bed of violent illness, and those who commit adultery with her into terrible suffering, unless they repent of her deeds. Furthermore, I will strike her followers with a deadly disease, and then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. I will repay each one of you what your deeds deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, all who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned the so-called deep secrets of Satan, to you I say, I do not put any additional burden on you. However, hold on to what you have until I come. And to the one who conquers and who continues in my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and like clay jars, he will break them to pieces. Just as I have received the right to rule from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. Well, we're going to go through this letter pretty much verse by verse, in 7 points, beginning with Jesus' reference to himself as the Son of God. You know, as we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' favorite expression regarding himself is Son of Man. He says that a lot. He refers to himself as the Son of God, but not quite as directly as this. Usually it's, well, I and the Father are one. He refers to his Father a lot, and the people hearing him would understand, okay, he's talking about being the Son of God. But rarely does he say like this, the pronouncement of the Son of God, referring to himself. And there's a reference here to Psalm 2. We know this because later in this letter, he directly refers to the psalm. And here in Psalm 2, verse 7, it refers to the Lord speaking to the king saying, you are my son. And Jesus is alluding to that as the Son of God. Well, that's pretty awesome. I mean, this is the Son of God speaking, pronouncing these words. And then he refers back to the end of Revelation chapter 1 where John sees him, and it's really a direct reference back to Daniel and this vision of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And here it's the part about his eyes flaming like fire. Now, if you've ever seen anyone with intensity in their eyes, maybe magnify that by a billion to see Jesus' eyes here. It's like, oh, flaming like fire, and his feet like polished bronze. Again, that's a reference also to Daniel chapter 10. Later in this letter, he says, I am the one who searches minds and hearts. His eyes like fire. You can see this when he looks at you, when he looks at us, when he looks, he sees our minds and he sees what's in our hearts. It's one of those eyes looking right into your soul. Whew. Goes on in verse 19. To the church in Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds. And here he commends them. Your deeds of love and faith and service and steadfast endurance. In fact, he says, your more recent deeds are greater than what you did before. Increasing in these deeds of love and service and sacrifice. And that's pretty amazing. Now, in the bulletin, I put fruit with a parenthesis S, fruits of the Spirit. I'll tell you, in the Greek, it's singular. It's not fruits, even though that makes sense to us, because then we get this list, right? The fruits, that makes sense. But in the Greek, it's actually fruit, meaning the Holy Spirit bears this. The Holy Spirit produces this in people who believe in Jesus Christ. It's the fruit or outpouring of the Spirit. But it works to say fruits, because here we have this list again of their love and their faithfulness and service and steadfast endurance. It ties to that. I'm going to give a little pre-note here on love, because that can mean so many things to so many people, and especially when we bring in the world's understanding of what love is. But when Jesus says love, Christian love is always connected to him. It's Christ-like, and it's Christ-forming or transforming. In other words, Christian love, the love of Jesus Christ in and through his church, always, always leads people away from sin and toward holiness, which is toward Christ-likeness, toward God. You know? In 1 John 4:10, it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. To take away our sins, to transform us into Jesus Christ, into Christ-likeness. We'll go on to verse 20. So he commends them for their love and faith and service and steadfast endurance. Then verse 20, Jesus says, But I have this against you. Again, the pronouncement of the Son of God, his eyes like fire. Now he's looking at the church in Thyatira and says, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Pause there for a moment. Now, whether there was a woman in the church of Thyatira whose actual given name was Jezebel is open for debate. This is the name Jesus uses because it's a direct reference to the queen or wife of Ahab, who, as we read in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, was an evil king. He was perhaps the most wicked king of Israel, and Jezebel, his wife, arguably even more so. She was evil. We're going back to, as we sing in that song, the days of Elijah. This is back to about 850 BC, to King Ahab's time, and Jezebel, his wife. She was a worshiper of Baal, one of the more well-known pagan gods back in that day, and she led Israel into Baal worship, idolatry, worshiping anyone, anything other than the one true God of Israel. She also led Israel, the people, into sexual immorality, away from God and into sinfulness. Here's one prepositional phrase from 1 Kings 18. This is in verse 4, the beginning of this verse. I'm just going to read this beginning part. It gives you a sense of Jezebel. It says, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, and then it goes on. So in the meantime, as she's doing and, you know, doing all these other things, she's killing off the Lord's prophets. What else does this tell us about Jezebel and her attitude toward God and toward his prophets who speak what? The word of God. She hates God, the God of Israel, the one true God, and she hates his word, and she hates his prophets. She hates everything about him. You can see why Jesus says, I have this against you. You're tolerating someone like that in your midst, in your church. Yeah. The church is tolerating her and her teaching. And he mentions what those teachings are. It's leading people into sexual immorality and into idolatry, away from God. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. It's about our hearts. It's about the hearts of the people in this church, and it's about Jesus' heart and God's heart for his people. I always think God hates sin. He hates sin. Why? Which direction does sin take us in relationship to God? Away from him. And ultimately, eternally away from him if it's not dealt with. And there's only one way to deal with it, and that's through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You know, what if God tolerated sin? What if God had tolerated Jezebel in the church? That would have been like God saying goodbye to everyone. I'll tolerate that, but that's going to take you to hell. The wages of sin is death. Where there's sin, there's death. Someone will die. It's like, that's why Jesus came. He didn't want us all to die in our own sin and die the second death of hell forever away from him. God loves us. This is a letter of love, wanting to keep people in relationship to God through Jesus. Now that raises the question, what is sin? That's the question too, right? So sometimes people are, even in the church, seeking to redefine or compartmentalize, or in some ways maybe just get rid of sin. That's the same way of saying God's tolerating it now, so we don't have to really deal with it. Don't have to worry about sin anymore. Well, can we determine what sin is based on our feelings? No. We heard from Proverbs 3, very well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with 25% of your heart. And the other 75%, lean on your understanding. Well, this is what I think, God. This is how I feel about it. This is my understanding. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. I mean, we can't. Our own understanding and our own feelings. It's Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart, the human heart, is fully trustworthy all the time. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? Oh, our own feeling. My own feeling, right? How about a majority opinion or vote determines what sin is? Let's take a vote. Do we want this to be a sin anymore? Right? This is what happens, right? How about legislation? Legislation. What the government says can determine what is sinful before God. Do we have any say in this? Or any feeling? Any, as human beings, as a society, any, as a church, can we determine? Who determines what sin is? God. How does he convey that to us? Through his word. Is there anything else we can do about that? No. I heard the voice of someone. Corbin, is that you? Right on. Yeah, we need to hear that again, right? Because I keep saying right. I'm saying that too much today. But yeah, God's word, he tells us. God's word doesn't change. It's not going to change. And we can't change it. We'd like to. I say we all would. We can't. Going on to the next point, verse 21. Jesus says about this woman Jezebel, who there is a real woman in the church, whatever her real name may be, but she's acting like Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. Prophet? You know, she says, she's claiming to speak for God among them. And Jesus is saying she's not speaking for God. And in verse 21, Jesus says, I have given her time to repent, but she is not willing to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus has given her time to repent, but she is not willing. Now, it doesn't go behind the scenes here to give us details of how that plays out or how much time it was. But again, this is Jesus who, eyes like fire, searches the minds and hearts of those he looks at. He knows her mind. He knows her heart. I'm wondering if we go back to Matthew in chapter 18, Jesus teaching his disciples about sin and discipline regarding sin. And it's interesting because this is before the church, Christian church, really even was going on, but Jesus references the church. He says, if someone sins and you know about it, or it's a sin against you, then you go individually, personally to that person and in love confront them about their sin. He says, if that person listens to you, you've won them over. It's good. If they don't listen to that, then you go and get one or two others who are witnesses along with you, and now you confront them again in love. This is for their own good, right? I said it again. And you confront them, and then if they listen, good, you've won them over. If not, then he says you bring it to the church. He mentions the church. And the church now is to confront that person in love. I'm wondering if that played out here, and at, not the whole church, but some had talked to this Jezebel and said, wait, this isn't right, what you're teaching here. And each time she says, no, it is right. I'm going to continue. She was unwilling. No matter how it happened, she was given time. And sometimes, yes, maybe not our own feeling, but God's word, the Holy Spirit, convicts. It's like, wait a second. Before you and God alone, I know this isn't right here. And she was confronted. She knew. She'd heard. And yet, she's unwilling. Unwilling to repent. I'm going to go to a sidebar here. Connected to the sermon, I think it's important enough to go to it. A distinction that's easy to miss, I think. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a section that's on church discipline. I'm going to go to verse 9. It's Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, but he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. In no way did I mean the immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since you would then have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls themselves a Christian who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those outside? Are you not to judge those inside? But God will judge those outside. Remove the evil person from among you. Clear distinction. He's saying this is about someone in the church, someone who says, I'm a Christian, and yet I willingly, willfully will continue to live in this sinful life as a Christian. You know, Paul says, if this isn't about not associating with those who are sexually immoral, drunkards, abusive, etc., sinners in the world, because that's impossible. We're rubbing elbows, you know. But he says, this is about church, within the church. So there's a clear distinction. Are we to judge those in the church? Not condemn. We can't condemn anyone. Only God can do that. But judge in the sense of that confrontation, calling out sin. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Yeah. So there's the sidebar, making that distinction. This is about in the church. Now, is God's grace, I've heard this term, you've probably seen it, heard it, read it, about God's unlimited grace. Is his grace unlimited? Yes and no. I'll clarify. It's unlimited in the sense that we cannot out-sin God's grace. Do you hear this? We cannot out-sin God's grace. Romans 5:20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. If we could out-sin God's grace, whether we wanted to or not, we would all be in trouble. There's so much sin in my own heart that I'm not even aware of. God's grace is always greater. Praise God. But limited in the sense of time, meaning even our own lifespan, until the day we die, there's a time to repent and receive Jesus and believe the gospel. When we leave this life, that time's up. But even within that time, we have this from Jesus. He said he's given her time, but she's unwilling. In Hebrews chapter 4, it quotes from Psalm 95. Now, at the call to worship, I read verses 6 and 7. And verse 7 in Psalm 95 says, "Today, if you hear his voice," and that's the end of the verse, but then verse 8 continues, "do not harden your heart." And Hebrews 4 expounds on this. Today is the day. If you really hear God, if you harden your heart, that's Jezebel. That's the Pharisees. That's Pharaoh when Moses confronted him. Heart got harder and harder. And after a certain time, that was it. Jesus said she's unwilling. She's been given that time. Keeps getting harder. Go on to point 5, verse 22. Judgment from Jesus. He says in verse 22, "Look, that's behold, I, Jesus, am throwing her, Jezebel, onto a bed of violent illness, and those who commit adultery with her into terrible suffering, unless they repent of her deeds. Furthermore, I will strike her followers with a deadly disease, and then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. I will repay each one of you what your deeds deserve." From a bed of adultery to a bed of violent illness. Now, when Jesus says violent illness, can this possibly be something you can recover from? I don't think so in this case. Terrible suffering. Now, for the followers, they're still in that window, that grace period of time. That's why Jesus is saying this. Her time is up. She's unwilling. But those who are following will also follow into the bed of suffering and affliction unless they're still ticking, unless you repent. When you hear this, now is the time. Today's the day. Repent. Don't follow her anymore. You know, the NET says deadly disease. I looked at the Greek, and it's not, you know, a wrong interpretation, but let's just look at that first part. It says deadly, just take off the L-Y. It's death. The Greek word is thanatos, which means death. It's the same word that's used referring to the second death in Revelation 21:8. Second death is a reference to hell, eternal torment and suffering, lake of fire. You could translate this part where it says deadly disease, saying, "I will kill them with death," just to make the point. That's what deadly disease means here. On the flip side, you know, when Jesus, in the Gospels, we read about him healing people, they lowered that paralyzed man through the roof. Remember that? In the crowded house, they couldn't even get in, so they opened up the roof. They lowered this man. They wanted Jesus to heal him so he could walk again. But what did Jesus do who can search the minds and hearts before he told this man to get up and take your mat and walk? He said, you remember this? He looked into the man's heart and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees went off, and who can forgive sins, you know? And then Jesus, who knows their hearts, said, why do you question what God can do? And then he says, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And he walks out in full view. That's the other side. It's not just healing the body. Jesus heals the soul. And that's forgiveness of sin. What your deeds deserve. You know, he commended them initially for their deeds, love, faithfulness, service, endurance, right? Your deeds. But now he says you're going to get repaid what your deeds deserve. Is he referring to those? Love, service. He's talking about judgment here. So we say, which deeds outweigh the other? We got to hear this again. Sin, our sin, always outweighs our good deeds. You hear that? We, human nature, we tend to think, oh, if I just do enough good. This is back to works righteousness. This is Judaism, Pharisees. This is even Islam. I talked to a Muslim chaplain when I was in the Navy about this. And he basically said that. They try and outweigh their bad sin with what they do as good. Can you ever do that? And here Jesus says, these are your acts of love, and your acts are even greater than they were before, but you're going to get repaid for your deeds, which means your sinfulness, which means judgment. You know, I'm thinking about the thief on the cross. There were two criminals on either side that were crucified with Jesus on two other crosses. One of those criminals continued to mock Jesus right to the end. Hard heart. The other one, he hit grace period, and he looks and he talks to that other criminal over there and he says, don't you fear God? For we, he and him, are getting what our deeds deserve. He's being crucified. He's dying, excruciating, humiliating. And he's like, this is what I deserve. Jesus says you'll be repaid. But then he looked at Jesus, right? I said it again. He looked at Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him. He'd repented. Said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because your good deeds now outweigh your bad? He didn't do any good deeds. Because he repented. Because he turned to Jesus, who's dying for his sins at that very moment on the cross, and says, remember me. Jesus says, you're forgiven. You'll be with me in paradise. It's all about the cross. Go on to our sixth point, verse 24. Jesus says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, all who do not hold to this teaching, there are some there who are not following Jezebel, those of you who have not turned to her. I'll read this again. But to you, the rest of you in Thyatira, all who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned the so-called deep secrets of Satan, to you I say, I do not put any additional burden on you. I'm going to pause there. The deep secrets of Satan. What is that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 3. You know, God had created all things. And now he created Adam and Eve, the first human beings. He created the beautiful, amazing, perfect Garden of Eden. And said, you may eat of any and all these trees in the garden, save one. Except for one near the middle of the garden. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what did Adam and Eve know to that point? God created everything, and when it was all said and done, he looked and said, it is very good. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God at that moment. They knew good. They knew good like we haven't known good yet in that kind of environment with God perfectly. So what was really enticing about that tree? The fruit looked good to eat, and the serpent said, did God really say, God's keeping something from you, Eve, Adam. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. He doesn't want that. What didn't they know yet? The knowledge of evil. They didn't know. Now, I kind of don't want to say this. But when Jesus mentions here the deep secrets of Satan, I'm guessing we know better, but if someone said, would you like to know the deep secrets of Satan? Can you feel that? Our heart and part of us hopefully is like, no. But boy, deep down, part of us is like, yeah, sin. Oh, lead us not into temptation. Not that God ever does. He never does lead, but it's really praying, lead us away. God, keep us away because we can't take it. Deliver us. to the rest of you. You haven't given in to that, Jesus says. He says, hold on to what you have. I'm going to come back to this other verse. I'm going to reference it here. Romans 12:9 talks about hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. That's what Jesus is saying here. Continue to hate. Keep away from evil and the false teaching, sexual immorality, adultery, all of that, and continue to hold on, cling to what is good. Now, what is good? In Mark 10, verse 18, talking about people here, but Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Hold on to what is good, which is God and His Word. To the one who conquers, verses 26 to 28. Wow. Jesus says, and to the one who conquers, who continues not in their deeds, but in my deeds until the end, I will give them authority over the nations. Those who conquer, will rule the nations with an iron rod, and like clay jars will break them to pieces. That's a direct reference to Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, where it's talking about the Son of God, the King, having this authority. And now Jesus is saying, I'll give that authority to you, in me, with me. This used to bother me. There was a praise song, you know, All Hail King Jesus, All Hail Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Bright Morning Star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing your praises. And then it goes, and I'll reign with you. Throughout eternity, you could say rule. I used to be, is that right? Can we actually sing that? Because isn't he alone? Here Jesus says, I'm giving you, it's my authority, all authority, and I'm giving it to you who conquer, who repent and hold on to me. Wow. And then he says, and I will give that one, the one who conquers, who believes, who holds on, the morning star. Again, what's the greatest, 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 greatest thing you can ever receive, ever, ever? It's Jesus. We come to the very end of Revelation chapter 22, almost the very, very end. Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I am the root, the offspring of David, and I am the bright morning star. Here he says, I will give you, who conquer, the morning star. I am yours. Fiery eyes, the feet like burnished bronze. Jesus, you'll rule with me over all and shine with me in the heavens. That's awesome. I'm going to close with Romans 12:9 again, because besides saying hate what is evil and cling to what is good, just before that, Romans 12:9 says love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's love. So think about this. Sincere, true, Christ-like love does not tolerate evil or sin or lies. Love, to be sincere, does not tolerate evil or sin or lies. Or deception or false teaching in the church. Love, sincere love, hates evil. God is love, and he hates evil. He hates sin that draws people away from him. Love, on the flip side, clings to what is good. Love must be sincere. It clings to what is good. God is good. His word is good. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. No matter what. Heavenly Father, these words from Jesus to the church in Thyatira are not only for that time and for that people in that 2,000 years ago, but you give us these words and the seven letters and the rest of Revelation and the whole Bible for all of us, for all who would seek you, to know you, to follow you, to learn more. And for your eyes, Jesus, to search our minds and hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to keep our eyes and our ears on you. Help us to love with your love, Jesus. Not easy. Very hard, very challenging. to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love those in the church and those who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, that we truly would be brothers and sisters in Christ-like love. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray that we may conquer and rule with you, Jesus, and receive the morning star of your light. In your name we pray. Amen.